Open your Bibles, if you will, to two places this morning. First to Philippians 4, and then second to 3 John. I can't tell you the chapter number because there are no chapters in 3 John. So we want to look at 3 John verses 5 through 8. So first Philippians, and then 3 John chapter 5. And if you're confused about 3 John, go back to Revelation, get one book back to Jude, and then 3 John's just waiting there to be discovered for you. So Philippians chapter 4 and 3 John verse 5. And let me just say Happy New Year to everyone. It's so good to see everyone back together and just to be with the family of God this morning. I want to tell you what these two passages have in common before I read them. And what they have in common is that they are both specifically encouragements towards the churches for their support of missions. That's what they have in common. That's what they're doing. In Philippians, it's literally a support of the greatest missionary ever lived, other than Jesus, Paul, and he's thanking the Philippians for their support for him. In 3 John, it's a little less clear, but it's support for these itinerant preachers that would go out and preach around, and they are being sent out by this church that they didn't know as well. But in both cases, what we have in these passages, the Bible taking the time to encourage sending churches. And so let me read to you these two passages from Philippians chapter 4 and then from 3 John. Philippians chapter 4 reads, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." It's Paul telling him, "Thank you, you sent me a financial gift. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need." So Paul is a way of saying thank you is pretty remarkable. He's saying, listen, I was okay starving in jail because I have Jesus. So he says, "Not that I'm speaking in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, having clarified that, he returns to his thank you note. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then if you look over to 3 John, you'll hear John telling his children that he has no greater joy than they walk in the truth. And a big part of their walking in the truth is that they are supporting those who've been sent out for the sake of the name. That is what we would call missionaries. "Beloved," verse 5, "it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to encourage Emmanuel this morning. And as I'm getting ready to preach, it dawns on me that impossible to convict people of sin without the Holy Spirit. We're too resistant to it without the Holy Spirit's help. But it's just as hard to encourage people. We don't naturally receive encouragement from God. We have ways of deflecting it, ways of disqualifying ourselves from it, ways of not letting it sink in. And so, Lord God, would you destroy the blinding work of the devil that would keep me from being able to encourage my brothers and sisters? And anyone who feels a resistance to biblical encouragement would note that as spiritual warfare and begin to pray against it immediately. And Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come into a supernatural work through our weakness to encourage us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I already told you what I want to do this morning. I want to encourage you this morning. And I was reading through all of the examples of encouragement in the New Testament the other day, and I was struck by just how many there are, just how often we're told that it was the goal of Christian preachers and teachers and leaders in the New Testament to encourage their people. So in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, he circles back around to go to all these churches that he's planted, and we're told that what he did was he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So he knew the Christian life is hard, and he knew that a big part of living the Christian life wasn't just being rebuked and corrected, but was also being encouraged in the faith that we already have. And so repeatedly we see encouragement in the New Testament. Acts chapter 15, a bunch of legalistic teaching is spreading throughout the churches, and it's making everybody depressed and discouraged, because that's what legalistic teaching does after the initial rush of feeling like, oh, I'm going to follow this and be so awesome. Legalistic teaching destroys you. And so the New Testament church had a council in Acts 15, and they wrote a letter to the churches to get them off of this legalistic teaching. And then they allowed Paul and Barnabas and a few others to circulate through the churches reading this letter to get everyone off of the legalism and back off of the gospel, back onto the gospel. And what we're told is in Acts 15:31 that when people heard this letter, they rejoiced because of his encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And I could go on. Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 20, Acts 27 all have examples of where the New Testament leaders thought, man, the main thing I need to do here is encourage these people. Romans chapter 1. You remember the purpose of Paul's visit to Rome? Why is he going? He's going that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And I want to say from the bottom of my heart that I am encouraged by you. You as a congregation, I'm encouraged by you. And of course, we're so individualistic that some of you may be thinking, well, you don't know me. Well, the Bible thinks about churches congregationally very often. And so it's fully appropriate for me to say to you, and I do know a lot of you, that I am very, very encouraged by you. And specifically, what I want to encourage you as is as a missionary sending church. In many ways, Emmanuel, you are a church that takes seriously the call of God on your life to send out overseas missionaries. You are a church that takes seriously the call of the Lord Jesus to send out missionaries to the places in the world where the gospel is less known, little known, or completely unknown. And you know there are places like that in the world. I heard an unbelievable illustration this week that illustrated this fact. Think about this unbelievable situation. Imagine that you shared the gospel with every non-Christian you knew, and they were all converted. And then take the most generous definition of Christian you can get. Like all the people, even the people, they're not Christians, include them for a minute. Okay? All the people that could possibly be called Christian in any stretch of the imagination. And imagine that every one of them shared the gospel with every friend they had. And they all got saved. Genuinely. There would still be 3 billion people on this planet that had never heard the gospel. 3 billion. That's 9 United States of America. That's an... You can't let that number bounce off you. That's each of those souls worth more than all of the world. And 3 billion people would have heard that, nothing would have changed in their lives. If every single Christian, by the most generous definition, saw everyone they ever wanted to see saved, there would still be 3 billion people lost. The task of overseas or international or cross-cultural missions is to get the gospel to those 3 billion people. It's still important to evangelize wherever you are. Wherever there's Christians, we should do the ongoing work of evangelism. That is important work. And yet, there is a missionary work that is vital if we're going to obey the Great Commission, which says that we are to go into all nations and we are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything as He commanded, and He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. You can't do that just by doing evangelism. You've got to do that by sending people to where there is no evangelism, so that they can hear the gospel and hopefully be saved. And what I want to do this morning is I want to encourage you that you are active in that task, that you are active in owning that responsibility that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to His church. And if you're a new member sitting here going, I didn't know I was active in that. Well, listen to what's already happening before you got here and jump on board. Grab an oar, because we want this entire congregation to a person to be fully invested in either going themselves to the unreached of the world or in actively and engagedly, if that's a word, sending those who will go. And so a little context, where's this coming from? I had the privilege of taking a little part in the Cross Conference downtown this weekend. If you haven't been to the newly renovated Louisville Convention Center, it's looking good. And this particular week, there were 7,000 students gathered to hear 4 days of teaching on international cross-cultural missions. That by itself is a reason to praise God. Listening to preachers like John Piper and Thabiti Anyabwile and David Platt and Tripp Lee and others, and doing the keynote speakers did an overview of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, showing God's heart for missions. And I was just delighted to be a little part of that, because I got to be at a missions conference 5 months after I was converted. So pagan, heathen, saved. 5 months later, I'm at a missions conference, and I'm telling you, it shaped the direction of my life, and it has shaped, I hope, every aspect of Emmanuel's life. That moment in my life, just at 20-something years ago, at this point. I love the Cross Conference because it strikes all the right notes. The centrality of a passion for God more than a passion for missions. Missions won't drive you to missions. Missions will just drive you crazy by itself. But a passion for God will drive you to want to see Him declared throughout the nations. The centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. There's no name under heaven by which men can be saved. You don't go to heaven because you didn't hear. God doesn't say, oh, you didn't hear, you'll get in. No, you got to hear and believe or you cannot be saved. I love the emphasis on all nations, not just evangelism, but missions to all nations. I love the emphasis on the local church. They had a sort of an altar call at the end of the time, and I loved the way it was even phrased. They asked all those who would commit themselves to going to just commit themselves to consider going, and then to go home and tell their church they were considering going. Because believe it or not, the number one thing the mission field needs is not 700 newly appointed 18-year-olds who decided they would be God's gifts to the nation. That kind of thing happens as young people and older people feel called, but also as churches discern, yes, you're called, yes, you're equipped, yes, we want to lay hands on you, yes, you've been so good here, we can't wait to get you overseas. And so I just loved everything about this conference, but one of the most encouraging things about it was listening and thinking, man, I love the local church I get to pastor. They own this. They get this. They love this. I kept hearing from our people, this is not new to us. And I was very relieved that this was not new to them. And so I thought to myself, you know, it would be really encouraging to encourage you. And some of you might be thinking, well, we don't need encouragement. There's still a lot more to give, a lot more to do. But listen, if you're any kind of halfway decent parent, you're going to realize that you're going to have to encourage your kids before they get it perfect. If you don't encourage your kids before they get it perfect, they will be the kind of kids who are going, now, do I get to move out at 16 or do I have to wait till 18? Because I need to beeline it out of here fast. Not encouraging your children as they move along is called exasperating them. And I think the same is true of pastoring. Could we grow as a church? Will we grow as a church? Do we need to grow as a church? Absolutely. And yet, what a good time to stop for a Sunday and let's celebrate, let's encourage what's already happened, what's already going down. And I hope you will just leave here this morning encouraged. Okay, I think I said enough. And here's why I want you to be encouraged. Three reasons. Because being a faithful sending church is three things. It's radical, it's rare, and it's really pleasing to God. To be a faithful sending church, that's a church that gives its money, its prayers, its heart, its Skype calls, its support teams. To be a church that is faithfully sending is radical, it's rare like a diamond, and it's really pleasing to God. First point, it's radical. Missions is often seen as the radical edge of Christianity. And of course, preachers are the number one people who create this sort of sense of things because they're always telling the radical edge stories, right? Missions is about Paul tromping all over the Mediterranean, seeing converts, being persecuted, planting churches, getting run out of town. Missions is about William Carey traveling to India without seeing a convert for years and then translating the Bible into like 40 portions of scripture in the different Indian language. Missions is about John Patton seeing cannibals saved and Jim Elliot being killed at the tip of the spear as he tried to kill as he tried to reach the Aka Indians. So, missions is like the action-adventure section on Netflix, and the rest of the Christians can sometimes feel like they're living in the sitcoms. Missions is radical. Staying home is ordinary. But 3 John will not let us look at missions like that. 3 John is one of the last and the shortest books of the Bible. And it will not allow us to look at goers as radicals and senders as ordinary. Let me show you what I mean. 3 John, a little letter of encouragement, and I'm not kidding you, I'm not forcing it in this sermon, to tell you that one of the primary purposes of 3 John is to encourage a sending church. Now notice what he says about this church. He says that when they met these traveling missionaries, we'll call them, these traveling itinerant preachers, and supported them. Verse 5, it was a faithful thing they did for them. What they were doing when they treated them a particular way was faithful. To not have treated these missionaries this way would have been unfaithful. But they were faithful. Then look down at verse 5 and notice what they did. They had all kinds of efforts for these brothers. So that wasn't like they, you know, gave them 10 bucks and said, hey, get out of our hair. You're kind of bothering us. We want to get on with the sermon. It wasn't like they just gave them used tea bags. It wasn't that sort of thing. But they had all kinds of efforts towards these brothers. And so much so that when the brothers went back to John's church, they went back and reported how things were going at Gaius's church. That's the church that 3 John is written to. The missionaries testified to the love of the sending church. Oh, it was amazing. They were so full of love. They cared for us. They strengthened us. They supported us financially. And then John tells us that it is a good thing to send people out like this on their journey. You will do well. In other words, it won't be bad, but it will be good. You will do well, this is verse 6, to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. I mean, come on. What? I mean, talk about rolling out the red carpet. How were these missionaries sent out? In a manner worthy of God. Not slipped out the back door. Not like, where did they go? No, they were sent out in a way that noted they were there, then noted they were gone, they made sure they were provided for. They were sent out in a manner that would be worthy of sending Jesus himself out. Manner worthy of God. And then he tells them why they sent them out this way. For they had gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, these people aren't going down to City Hall and say, hey, support our benevolence fund. They're only asking churches for help because they're doing church work. And so John says, you should help them. And then he actually makes it a duty that I think would be binding on all churches everywhere. Therefore, we ought, command, a command from our gracious King. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be, and here's where I want you to focus, these two words, fellow workers for the truth. When we support those who've gone out for the sake of the name, when we support itinerant preachers, when we support the work of international missions, when we support it, we are fellow workers for the truth. Now, if you love good coffee in Louisville, you should know this word fellow workers. It's the word synergos. It's the word to work with. And what we're being told here is there's not varsity Christians doing missions on the front line and JV Christians sitting back at home, but rather those two groups of Christians are co-workers, they're synergos, working together. You can't win a football game with only an offense, although Kansas City is trying. But anyway, you can't win a football team with only an offense. You need an offense and a defense. And you can't win a war with just a front line. You need a supply line as well. Both are integral to the advance of the kingdom. And so the sending church and the going Christian are part of a team, and neither can advance the kingdom of God without the other. They're needed by each other. And what this means, beloved, is that you, Emmanuel Baptist Church, are deeply involved in the co-working of what we often consider the radical edge of Christianity. Behind a Jim Elliot is someone who sent their 10 bucks in to send them. Behind a William Carey is an Andrew Fuller who went all over the United Kingdom raising all kinds of money to send India to keep him there. They are workers together. And so if you give regularly to our offering, just our regular Sunday morning offering, then over 10% of that goes to supporting overseas missions through our international missions line item and through about half of Andy Morris's salary, which we use to support the missionaries overseas. If you gave the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, then every dollar of that goes to world missions. If you pray for our missionaries in our prayer meetings, then you are a co-worker with them. If you welcome them with love, and I'm hoping this sermon will just get you lavished with love, Andrew and Stephanie, maybe overwhelming today, when they return or perhaps take part in the missionary support groups we call rope holder teams, then you are part of the same radical work our missionaries are doing. Let me put some flesh on this. That means that you, Emmanuel Baptist Church, helped Lucas and Melissa transition into the Middle East in the middle of a coup. It means that you, Emmanuel Baptist Church, helped Joshua Chambers put American teachers overseas to do theological education all over the world. It means that your money helped David and Laura reach South Asians on the streets of Barcelona. It means that you're a co-worker with Matt and Trista as they reach unbelievers in Kuala Lumpur. It means that I sometimes joke that Emmanuel provides associate pastors to the Arabian Peninsula, because Will Drake, Aubrey Sequeira, and Ben Woodward are all associate pastors in thriving churches in the Arabian Peninsula. Your prayers and support have kept Nate and Abigail going in the midst of the increased persecution this year in China. Our prayers and support helped a persecuted couple that Andrew and Stephanie were ministering to in Central Asia. Your prayers and financial support are helping translate the Bible through Glenn and Bethany in the Himalayas and through Dave and Stacy in Cameroon. Through your support and prayers, a church has been planted and led by Jack and Heather in Tunis. And the remote tribal north of Mozambique is seeing churches planted by Nate and Jenny, and they hope to plant churches all the way up the 50-mile road to Tanzania. JP and Megan have planted a church in India through you, and when political unrest disbanded that church, they got things together and began to replant another one. Adam and Tiffany are settling into their work in Indonesia because of your financial support and prayers. Lisa is a seasoned veteran who has shared the gospel with hundreds, if not thousands, of women, discipled them, and helping them impact churches in their nation. And on top of this, Persian refugees in Germany are hearing the word of God through Allison. All of these things are areas where you are not on the sidelines of a work, but you are a co-worker with them. Amen. You are adding to their labors and working with them. Your finances keep them there. Your prayers call down the power of God on their ministry. Your support for Josh Rood and now Lindsay Jacobs allows them to watch sermons in their own language. Your setting apart of our staff allows Patty to Skype with these precious ladies and allows Andy to Skype with all of our missionaries once a month. Your prayer and support allow us to have a staff who can make calls to our missionaries at critical times for counsel. They also allow us to provide teaching to the people they're ministering to. This year, we sent people to Haiti, Nepal, Indonesia, Mexico, Mozambique, and that includes James Bufkin, Scott Stringer, Nick Platt, Chris Castro, Lynn Castro, Ben Hedrick, Doug and Joy Sturgeon, Julia Ullman, Jeff King, Alexis King, Ward Young, Lydia Young, Miranda Hale, Stephanie Chavez, Monica Taylor, Andy Ueda, Evan Calvin, Ryan Fullerton, Luke Fullerton, Jordana Fullerton, Rosie Buzzy, Jay Ingram, Caleb Graves, Jordan Besore, Andy and Sarah Bryant, and Andy Morris. Your support meant that I got to sit in a hut church in Mozambique and watch my daughter share the gospel with a training Muslim imam. That's incredible. That's about as good a, that's a, like a parental high point. And it's because you have embraced the co-labor. Now, you might be sitting here just getting off of drugs and alcohol. You might be in a halfway house and said, man, all I was able to do is put $5 in that little plate. You are a co-laborer. You might be sitting here going, man, my 401k is tanking this time of year. Your eternal investment is doing just fine. You are storing up treasures in heaven by entering into this co-labor. If you're like, man, I want to be part of this trip, these trips, we're going to Turkey, China, Malaysia, and Sumatra this summer, and all the information's online to get you started on how to go to either Turkey, China, Malaysia, or Sumatra this summer. Being a co-laborer with our missionaries is radical. Two, it's rare. It's rare. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. He says in Philippians chapter 4 that the work of caring for missionaries overseas, like himself, is sadly far too rare. And so if you will look at verse 14, you'll read him say there, "It was kind of you to share my trouble, And you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Now, that's kind of a precious and sad statement all at once. Different estimates out there, but some estimate that Paul planted 14 churches in the course of his lifetime. He was involved in the strengthening of many more. And he tells us one of them became a faithful supporting church to his work. No church entered into giving and receiving with me except you only. This fact led, of course, to why Paul would have had to, sometimes he chose to, but it also led to why he would have had to often be bivocational tent making. Nothing wrong with tent making. Great for a missionary to set himself up so he can succeed even if the churches fail. But the ideal situation, what we're aiming for, is churches entering into relationships of giving and receiving with those overseas so they can devote themselves 100% to the task at hand. If you think it's hard to pay your bills in your life, imagine going overseas and paying bills to organizations and entities you'd never heard of before and keeping up lifelines to raise lots of support back home continually. That is a headache that we would love to free as many missionaries from as possible. That they just think, man, these people are just going to, they're going to care for me. They're going to strengthen me. They're going to provide for my needs. And Emmanuel, I believe you are rare as well. Thankfully, since the times of the New Testament church, many churches have grown. There are many churches that have become faithful sending churches. But it's still in our day rare. One of the saddest things for us when we go and visit missionaries over on the field is to talk to so many of them who haven't heard anything from their church, who haven't received any strengthening from their church. And in fact, sometimes often what happens is the pastor changes between when the missionary is sent out and when the missionary comes back, and essentially the missionary is utterly forgotten. Like it never even happened, except maybe the $25 a month that comes out of the auto draft towards the missionary. And of course, that kind of thing, after you've been in a situation that would create post-traumatic stress disorder in many people, is extremely sad and disheartening. And we want to be a church that... I want you to celebrate the fact that you're rare. That's a grace of God in your life. And lament the fact that you're rare. Wouldn't it be a terrible result to sort of, we're rare? We want every single gospel preaching church in the world to be an active sending church. Every single one. Because there are too many people who've never heard the gospel, too many people dying, going to hell, too much glory that God needs to get for his mercy to the Gentiles, that we want to make sure that every single church we plant is a sending church. This is one of the reasons we have the Emmanuel Network, is not to create our own little thing, but really because we want to plant churches that send. So part of our strategy for completing the Great Commission is to send from Emmanuel, but also part of it is to send out churches from Emmanuel to Charleston, New Orleans, the Bronx, soon we hope Boulder, and soon after that Cameroon, and to make sure those churches are sending churches. That's a marvelous way of magnifying the impact we could have on the kingdom. Let me tell you a cool story I saw last night. So last night I looked through all of our rope holder teams. Now, rope holder team, that term comes from when Andrew Fuller and his friends sent William Carey to India. William Carey is often called the founder of modern missions. And when William Carey was sent out to India, he said, hey, I'm going to go down there and try to get treasures out of the darkness of India. And while I'm going down there, Andrew, you need to hold on to the rope. And so the idea of a rope holder is someone who supports missionaries as they go about their cause. Well, we have about 150 to 200 folks at Emmanuel in involved in rope holder teams that cover almost all of our missionaries. Some were sent out before rope holders were still developing that. But we have most of our missionaries supported, and 150 to 200 of you participate in that. So I got on and I looked up one of our missionaries, and I noticed that all of the people in their rope holder team were gone. And you might think, oh, Emmanuel's so transient. But I actually noticed that almost all of the people weren't just gone, they'd all joined the Charleston church plant. And so I asked Andy, when those people all left the Charleston church plant, did they take the missionary with them too? And he said, yes, they did. So we managed to not just plant a church in Charleston, but they're now owning one of the missionaries we sent out and providing the rope-holding team to that missionary as well. So we want to plant as many churches in North America so that we can leverage what's happening here to create even more sending churches for over there. And your example sets the bar for how these missionaries will be cared for. You Skyping, you sending care packages, you getting over on a trip once a term, you taking that job seriously and weighty rather than something flippant and can be neglected, that is what allows us to stir up and set an example for a whole family of churches to be sending well. And the better we send, the longer we can keep people overseas. The financial loss when missionaries come back, sometimes the minute they land on the plane, sometimes 6 months later, sometimes one term later, is huge. The spiritual damage, often to unsupported missionaries, is huge. We want to be co-workers with them, and it is rare, so you should celebrate God's grace in your life, but we should pray for more grace so that it's not rare, so that it's a common, normal thing. Imagine the way you walk up to someone, you're like, hey, do you have biblical preaching at your church? And they're like, no. And you're like, Wouldn't it be a glorious day if it was like, hey, do you have biblical sending at your church? No. We want to see that thrive everywhere. Well, it's not only radical to send, and it's not only rare to send, but it's also really pleasing to God. Look at Philippians chapter 4, and you see that this sending is really, really pleasing to God. So Paul is thanking the Philippians, and he says in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. This is a guy in jail. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You notice what Paul does here? He says the main thing happening when you give to support missions is God is pleased. God has to be the center of all of our missions activity. His pleasure has to be the center of all of it. The main goal is not simply money in a missionary's bank account, money out of my bank account. That's not the main goal. The main goal is that God would be pleased. And what we're told here is that Paul takes the language of Old Testament sacrifices and says, that's what you're doing when you serve the Lord by sending well. You are a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, many Christians know this verse, we're told that in view of God's mercies, because of the gospel of Romans 1 through 11, we are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Well, here, Paul is telling us one of those holy and acceptable sacrifices that you can give to God is sending other missionaries out in a manner worthy of God. He likes that. Now, some Christians live their whole lives thinking that God doesn't like anything they do. Like the height of spirituality is think that God is constantly mildly displeased with you and finds nothing you ever do completely acceptable. Some people even call that reformed. That's ridiculous. God has justified us in Christ so that we are completely covered in Christ's righteousness, and the first fruits of the work of the Spirit in a new creation are being born in our hearts, and He loves every little bud of generosity and righteousness that's coming out of us. And He delights to see His people sharing with those who are serving Him overseas. So Paul doesn't say God would have found it pleasing if you'd given more. He says, no, I could have lived on less and been happy as Jesus. But God is so pleased with what you've given. It's a sacrifice pleasing to God. Why is it pleasing to God? Well, it's pleasing to God because it advances what God cares about most in the world. And what God cares about most in the world is His own glory. In Isaiah, it tells us the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. At Christmas, I looked out over Lake Erie. It's massive. Looks like a sea at places. And water covers vast tracts of land. And there's going to come a time when the knowledge of the glory of God is going to cover every human heart that's on this planet. When the new heavens and the new earth come, everyone in this whole world will know God and delight in His glory. And the process of getting there is the process of preaching Christ so that people see the glory of God. They see Jesus Christ as glorious. That's what we're aiming for. That's what Paul is doing in the world. And so what I want to encourage you, I want to leave you with two words of encouragement, and then I'm done this morning. The first word of encouragement I want to give you is this. Since you're doing so well, why not do more and more? Since you're doing so well, why not do more and more? And I get that idea from 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You hear? I love the way this pastor encourages. You're already doing so well. You already received from us how you're supposed to walk. You know what you're supposed to be doing. You are doing it. And so we just encourage you to do it more and more. And I just wonder what would happen over the next 20 years if each of us would try to do more and more. Let's say you just got out of jail, or you're just getting out of a halfway house, and this year you were able to put a dollar in the offering plate for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Why not aim to make it two? Or why not aim to get a steady job this year? And see if next year, when it comes to giving missions, you could just give a little more. He delights not when you give millions, but when you give what you can generously. Let's say you're a student here and, dad's paying for school maybe, or maybe dad's not paying for school, so things are real tight. And let's say you gave just a little more next year, and then you can proceed to do that for your entire career. Do you know what kind of millions that would result in over a course of a church this size? And you know what? I don't actually know all the ways you should give more and more. One of the things I learned a long time ago as a preacher is that I can preach the Bible, but I cannot think of all the different creative ways God's people learn to love the church. But I can tell you some of the ways they're doing it right now. One Christian just recently donated to us the use of a house, so now we have two missionary houses instead of one. That's pretty amazing. And Andrew and Stephanie are staying there. Recently, a Christian at Emmanuel told me that he planned to go to the mission field, but he is not going to be able to for various circumstances in his life. So he's building a business, and he hopes to make enough money so that he can give the amount of money it would have taken to keep him on the mission field to a mission-sending organization every year. That's pretty encouraging. We have two men in our church, Pastor Ben and Jimmy Wright, who are buying real estate and then allowing Christians who hope to be missionaries in the future to live in it. And those apartments are full of refugees, and they're hearing the gospel. And not only that, the future missionaries are receiving great experience. There's been all kinds of things over the course of human history. Sometimes men and women of God have capped their incomes at a certain point. So, I can live on this, and everything I make after that is going to go towards the advance of the Great Commission. Don't feel some terrible burden, like, oh, what do I've got to do? Feel this glorious burden. My Father is pleased with my generosity, and He wants me to do more and more. What can I do? Lord, give me something creative. Give me some idea where I can be as fully invested as possible in being a co-worker with the advance of the Great Commission. And finally, a word to those of you who are considering going. I hope that every single ounce of this message says one thing to you. We want to send you. We want to send as many of you as we can. And you will suffer by leaving your family. But we will suffer by making our church more transient than it already is. I remember my daughter, when she was very young, saying to me, "Dad, Emmanuel's so transient. And then you get up in the pulpit and tell everyone to leave." That calling people to leave is part of the co-laboring. And if you think it's hard to live away from your family every Thanksgiving, every Christmas, every time a grandchild's born back home, every time a family event's going back home, it should be more easy for us to embrace the calling of sending those we love, only to see them once every 4 or 5 years, or maybe never again. That's part of our co-laboring. We want to send you. We want to pray that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I want to encourage you that if you are considering sending, I hope you will find Emmanuel to be the most encouraging place you could be. A place where when you say, "I want to give my life and leave all that I've known to go share the gospel," we may help you discern your qualifications. We may help you discern where you're best going to fit, but we will not discourage you from embracing that great task. We want to promise you the verse that drove Paul. God wants to promise you the verse that drove Paul to go to where the gospel had never been preached. Paul went to where there was no foundation for the gospel because of a promise in Isaiah, which said this, that those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Don't leave this sermon without understanding that promise. It doesn't say those who have not been told will be told. It doesn't say those who have not heard will hear. It says those who have not been told will see. It's effectual. Those who have not heard will understand. It's effectual. God will save a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation in the world. And when we go to those places where no one has ever been saved, there will be converts. I don't know the timing. I don't know whether it'll be fast or slow, whether it'll be immediate or William Carey years later, but it will happen. God has promised to win a people from every tribe. He's already bought a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation on earth. And so we want to be those who send out the going and gladly send them with our whole lives, hearts, and resources. Let's pray. Father, I am encouraged by what you have done in this miracle in front of me. Lord, in front of me is a miracle of your grace. Selfish, self-centered people taught to be individualistic from the time they were in the womb, who've come to be generous, loving, and concerned with 3 billion people they've never met. Lord, we beg you that you would help every single missionary we've sent out, and even those who come here for a little respite who we didn't send out, to be deeply encouraged. And Lord God, we pray for all of us here as we give, as we sacrifice, as we Skype, as we love. Lord, help us to be deeply encouraged by your work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.